Our lesson this morning is entitled, Mine, Mine, Mine. Doesn't that sound like an American statement, if there ever was one? You know, a lot of times we are very possessive of our things that we possess. And we want to think about just a little bit what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 when He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. And then He gives us some reasons. He says, you know, if you lay up your treasures on earth, the moths are going to get in there. It's going to rust or canker. And, you know, the thieves are going to break in and steal it. But He says, instead, lay up your treasures in heaven, because up in heaven, there's not going to be any thieves able to get into it. There's not going to be any moths up there to eat it up. There's not going to be any rust up there in heaven. Of course, it's a spiritual things up in heaven versus earthly things down here on earth. And so I wanted us to think about that a little bit this morning in light of our attitudes regarding wealth and what we think about wealth. As we begin, we want to notice Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 and 24. Then Jesus said to His disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now many of us would say, well, I'm glad I'm not rich then. But when we compare ourselves to, oh, the Bill Gateses of the world or the Donald Trumps of the world, we say, well, I'm not rich. The problem is when we compare ourselves as Americans to rich Americans, we think we're not rich. But when we compare ourselves to the rest of the world, we'll realize that even Americans who are in poverty, according to the government, those that are living on welfare and food stamps, even no matter how little, well, I just really don't have anything. Those on retirement incomes of Social Security and nothing else. They say, I'm certainly not rich. Compared to the rest of the world, we're very rich. Even the poorest among us in the United States is wealthier than 70 to 80%, depending on which statistics you look at, of the rest of the world. And so, when Jesus warns the rich and warns us about our attitude toward riches and warns of the difficulty of rich people entering heaven, that could be us, even though we may not think of ourselves that way many times. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, He says, for who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you didn't receive? Now if you received it, why do you glory as though you didn't receive it? And this comes back to, again, our American attitude sometimes. Our attitude toward our possession is so many times, well, I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. I'm a self-made man, I did all this, I got all this. And we have to beware, because Paul warns the Corinthians of just that very thing. He said, now wait a minute. What do you have that you didn't receive? Well, I worked hard for it. Well, maybe you did work hard for it. The bird out there that goes and catches the worm could say, I worked hard for the worm too. But who provided the worm for the bird? God did. And in the same way, whatever wealth, whatever possessions, whatever material things we have, we may say, I worked hard. Yes, we worked hard for it. But who provided that blessing? God did. And we need to never forget that. In the prayer this morning, it was mentioned, thank you, God, for our material blessings that we have. We need to never forget to be thankful to God for those things, because they could very easily be taken away. You remember the story of Job? He had many things. They were very quickly completely decimated, and he didn't have anything left except a nagging wife and three accusative friends that blamed him for all of his troubles. Of course, we are a little hard on Job's wife. You know, she went through all the same losses that he did. It hit her hard, too. She lost the children. She lost the wealth and all of those things that they had as well. But he came through it with certainly a better attitude than she did. Well, as we begin then, let's examine the attitude, what's mine is mine. You know, sometimes the joke is made about marriage that one or the other comes into the relationship saying, what's mine is mine and what's yours is mine and what's ours is mine and everything's mine. And we know that that's really not going to be the attitude for a successful marriage in the long run, because marriage is about the two becoming one. Instead of saying everything's mine, we start to say what was mine is now yours, and we are, it's ours together now. And that's part of the process of becoming one in the marriage relationship. But let's consider this attitude that we have, and as probably no attitude that's more prevalent to us in the United States than this. What's mine is mine. Now, we say, well, of course it is. You know, I bought this car, I bought this house, I bought these clothes, I bought this, I bought this, it's mine. And we understand that there's nothing wrong with us having a car or clothes or house or anything like that. There's nothing wrong with that. God never condemns the possession of goods. What He does condemn is wrong attitudes toward those goods. The wrong way of looking at those things. We say, I deserve it, I worked for it, I earned it. Well, let's consider how dangerous that attitude can become. Look at the warning that God gives to Israel in the book of Deuteronomy. In chapter 8 and verses 17 through 19, there's actually a large section here that we could have read, but let's look at this one quickly. Beware, lest you say in your heart. Now this is after you go into the land. He's warning them before they go in. Moses is giving them God's commandments and warnings, and he says, now you get in there, you're going to get all this great stuff that you didn't have when you were slaves in Egypt, or all this time you've been wandering the wilderness. You're going to have nice houses, you're going to have vineyards, you're going to have all these things. So he says, beware. See, they were a blessed nation, just like the United States is a blessed nation. And he said, watch out. Because those blessings can become a curse if you're not careful. So he says, beware. Watch out, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. That sound familiar? You know anybody that thinks that way? Are you ever tempted to think that way? So I've gotten all this. He says instead in verse 18, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. See, as a nation, and especially as Christians, we need not forget God. And forget that whatever wealth we may be able to have access to, it's Him that gave us the power to even be able to get that wealth. And so we need to certainly, even though He didn't necessarily have a covenant with us as Americans like He did with the nation of Israel, He has richly blessed this nation. But we've got to beware, because if we start to make those things our idols, we start to worship the wealth, trust in the wealth, put our faith in the wealth and the almighty dollar instead of God, and we forget where it all came from. That's a dangerous thing, and we've got to watch out for that. We see this same thing with the rich fool in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. Notice the similarity. This is the exact thing, of course, this is a parable that Jesus tells, but it's exactly the follow-through of what He warned would happen and did happen to many of the Israelites. They became rich, indulgent, selfish, All of these things happen to them, just as he explains in this parable of the rich fool. Notice verse 16. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That's exactly the thing that he was warning them about in Deuteronomy happening. And then Jesus tells the story of somebody having that very thing happen to them. But notice the egotistical nature here. I, my, mine. It's all about me, 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 and mine, and all focused inward. No gratitude toward God. You see, the rich man in this, the rich fool, is called a fool not because he was rich, but as he says down in verse 21, so is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. It wasn't the wealth that got him into trouble. It was his attitude toward the wealth that got him into trouble. He was rich toward himself, but he wasn't rich toward God. He wasn't grateful to God. So we need to be careful that we don't become like this rich fool. And then there's the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, 16 through 22. He came to Jesus and said, what can I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, keep the commandments. He said, oh, I've done all that. Jesus said, okay, you're missing one thing. You see, Jesus had the ability to look into a person's heart and know what they had set on the throne of their heart as their God. And this particular young fellow did not have God on the throne of his heart. Instead, he had his material blessings, his possessions, his wealth was on the throne of his heart. He served it. He was enslaved to it. It was his master instead of him mastering it. And so Jesus, knowing that, looked at him and he said, you want to be perfect? Go sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. And you'll have treasure in heaven. Now some people try to tell you, well, this is what we should all do. We should all just go sell everything and give it to the poor. Now think about that for a minute. What would happen if everybody who was a Christian sold everything that they had and gave it away to the poor? Well, then all the Christians would be destitute and they'd be the poor and they'd need somebody to help them. Now certainly that's not to say we shouldn't help the poor. We certainly should. But we shouldn't help the poor to the point that we're more destitute than they are and we need some charity ourselves. We don't help to that degree. But this particular case, Jesus was testing this man. He said, this is your idol that you need to tear down. What might it be in our lives? For some, it may be the very same thing, but for some, it may not be wealth. For some, you know, it may be television. For some, it may be a child or a spouse or a parent. That's who they've got set on the throne of their heart instead of God. For some, it's just self. It's just pleasure. Anything that makes me feel good, I'm going to do it. And that's what, regardless of what God wants me to do, that's what I'm going to do. And that's got self and the fulfillment of our own fleshly desires firmly planted on the thrones of our heart instead of God. But this man, when he heard what Jesus said, he could have said, oh, here's my opportunity to get treasure in heaven. That's not what he did. Instead, when he heard what Jesus said about going and selling all that he had, the Bible says in verse 22 of Matthew 19, he went away sorrowful. Because, and I love the way this, he had great possessions. It wasn't just that he had a lot of possessions, but they were great possessions. In his mind, they were great. Too great to get rid of. Now, I know the actual context there. He has a lot of possessions. But it wasn't just the amount of possessions. There were righteous men. We mentioned Job earlier. He had a great deal of wealth. Abraham, the Bible says, was very rich in cattle and in gold and in service. I mean, here's one man who can get a standing army of 600 men, 600 servants that worked for him, that were trained to be soldiers. You talk about a rich man. One man. He had his own army of 600 people. That's pretty amazing. That's pretty wealthy. I dare say you couldn't find even someone like Donald Trump or even somebody like Bill Gates that could really have an army like that, that was his servants. Not to mention all of the rest of his wealth. And yet Abraham was able to be a godly man. It's not the number. It's not the amount of the possessions or their value in dollars and cents. It's the attitude that we have toward it. All of these three situations, the warning was, what's mine is mine. I earned it. I deserved it. It's mine. No, it's not. I don't care how much you think you deserved it. I don't care how much you worked to get it. You may possess it, but it's not yours. It's God's. He gave it to you. He gave you the power to get it. And He will demand an accounting for what you do with it. Now that doesn't mean that you never can spend a penny on yourself or else you're being ungodly. That's not what we're talking about. But you will have to account to God for how you took care of His things. We often call that stewardship. 1 Corinthians 4:2 talks about that. Well, let's examine another attitude. What's yours is mine. Now, what's mine is mine. We might say, well, that's a justifiable attitude. But this one, I hope that we all can understand. When we start saying, what's yours is mine, that's a problem. That's what is often referred to in the Bible as covetousness, where we desire to have somebody what is someone else's. In particular, what God has blessed them with, we want to take it away from them and have it for ourselves. And this is certainly a sinful attitude. And yet there are many in this world and in America today who have this very attitude. We see it throughout our country on a daily basis. Not just in people who actually rob and thieve, but we see it even from the government when they take money from one person and give it to somebody else because they want that person to vote for them. That person saying, I want what they've got. I don't want to work hard like they worked hard to get it. I don't want to have to be blessed by God to get it. I want the government to take it away from them and give it to me. And in some places in this world, it has gone even more so than we ever have to deal with. In the nation of Zimbabwe, they came in and they just took away all the land. In Cuba, in the revolution of Castro, that's what they did. They just came in. If you had a business, if you had a house, if you had land, they just came in, they just took your keys. Said, it's ours now. The government, we're going to give it out to how we want to and to who we want to. And certainly governments will do those kinds of things. But first, the attitude here is, I deserve it, I want it, I need it, and I'll get it no matter what. It doesn't matter what the cost is. It doesn't matter whether it belongs to someone else. We have to watch out for this attitude for sure. Ahab and Jezebel, in 1 Kings 21:1-19, we see them having to deal with this attitude. Of course, we know Ahab and Jezebel were wicked folks, and that's why they had this attitude. They saw, Ahab did, a vineyard that this fellow Naboth had. And he liked it. He wanted to buy it. Is it wrong to see something you want to go buy it? Well, no, not if you've got the resources to do that. That's perfectly okay. And he did that. He went to the man and he said, look, I like your vineyard. I want to buy it. I'll pay you for it. But guess what? Naboth liked his vineyard too. It was a good vineyard. He didn't want to sell it. He wanted to keep it. And it was his inheritance. It was his property that God had promised to his family. He didn't want to give it up. Well, Ahab starts to pout about that. And Jezebel comes along and catches him pouting about that and says, "What's wrong with you?" And so he tells her, "Well, I wanted to buy Naboth's vineyard, and he wouldn't sell it to me. That mean old guy." Jezebel's got a solution to that. "Well, are you the king or not? Oh, you're the king. Rules don't apply to you. If you want something, you just go get it. If you're the government, you just take it away from people. That doesn't make it right. Might does not make it right. Ahab went and took it away. Jezebel had some false witnesses set up to lie about Naboth and claim that he was an idolater, claim he worshipped idols. And they stoned him to death, and they took his land. They took his vineyard away from him." Got a little book we read to the kids. Bad, bad Ahab. I don't know about bad, bad Ahab, but bad, bad Jezebel too. We can't forget her. She was kind of the ringleader in this mess. But that was the attitude. I want it, and I ought to be able to have it, even though it's God's given it to somebody else. If God had wanted you to have it, He would have given it to you, or He would have given you the resources to get it. But in this case, it wasn't good enough for Ahab. Ahab probably owned plenty of land. He could have made a vineyard on his land. He didn't want to do that. He wanted to take the one that belonged to somebody else. Does that sound familiar? Now Elijah comes along and says, "You know what? You killed him and took possession of his land. You're going to pay for that. You're going to have to die." But I want us to think about another case that is this same kind of thinking. Consider the greedy brother in Luke chapter 12 and verses 13 through 15. "One in the company came to him and said, 'Master, speak to my brother so that he will divide the inheritance with me.'" Whew. If there aren't more family fights over inheritance after somebody dies. It's sad to see families that talk about how they love each other and this, that, and the other, and then let somebody die with 10 cents to their name, and they'll fight over how many pennies each one of them is going to get. This greedy brother. "Speak to my brother, make him divide the inheritance with me." Jesus said, "Who made me a judge or divider over you?" And then he said this, "Be careful and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses." May have been a very good reason that father who had died left more property to that one. Well, first of all, certainly, there was the idea in Jewish, we don't necessarily have it today, but in the Jewish culture, the firstborn got a double portion. So this guy wasn't happy with, say there was only the two brothers. Now we don't know, there may have been other children involved, and he wasn't thinking about them getting their fair share, but these two brothers. And the father dies with $1 million. Well, one brother gets 667, and the other one gets 333,000. Now, we're using American money, and obviously they didn't have dollars like that. But he wasn't happy with that. He wanted a fair 50-50 split. He wanted to get 500 and his brother get 500. Truth of the matter is, if he'd have gotten what he said he wanted, he wouldn't have been happy with that either, probably. What he really wanted was, he wanted to have what belonged to his brother. And it wasn't right for him to ask that. And Jesus warns him, what you're really doing is you're being covetous. You are finding your trust and faith in that material wealth. And you got to watch out for that. There was another fellow, one that was pretty much a godly man, David. You remember him, but he saw somebody had something he wanted, and I use the term something somewhat loosely. The man had a wife that David decided he wanted to be his wife. And so he took her. He killed the man and took her. Sounds a lot like what Ahab did. David felt great remorse over it later on. But we do need to understand that when God has blessed someone else with those blessings, they don't belong to us, and we don't deserve them. Now, there's nothing to stop. You know, you see somebody who's got a wonderful spouse, there's nothing to stop you from going and getting a wonderful spouse for yourself if that's what you want. But you can't have theirs. That's the one God gave to them. And we need to watch out for that kind of an attitude. And then the final attitude we want to examine is what's mine is yours. And that's one we don't see very often at all. If ever, hardly. Perhaps we could say in marriage, maybe within a family you might see this occasionally, but we certainly don't see it much just in the world as a whole. And this is not to say that we don't have, you know, just, well, anybody and everybody can just come and drive my car and live in my house. And that's not what we're talking about. But what we are talking about is generosity of spirit. We're talking about sharing with others. This attitude says, I'm blessed with it, and you need it, so I'll share it. You see, still, I'm the one that has the power in this situation to decide. You know, we think about with Ananias and Sapphira, and they lied about how much money they were giving and said they sold the land for this amount when it really wasn't, and they were trying to make themselves look good. But it's always interested me what Peter said to them. He said, while it was yours, wasn't it in your power? And after you sold it, wasn't the money still in your power? See, they didn't have to sell their land and give it away to the church. They had the choice. The problem wasn't that they didn't give the whole amount. I've heard preachers say, well, the problem with Ananias and Sapphira was they should have given it all. We don't have to give it all. The problem with Ananias and Sapphira was they lied about it. They said they were giving it all, and they really weren't. They were just being deceptive, and probably some greed factored in there. But if I sell something, I have the money. I do have to answer to God for what I do with that money. But if I know that I've got things I've got to do with some of that money and I can't afford to give that all to the church or to give it all away to the poor, I've got other responsibilities, I've got to pay my bills, you know, I've got some children, they're going to have to go to college, things like that. I've got things I've got to do with that. The Bible tells us a man's first responsibility is to take care of his own household. And then you take care of other people. Now, sometimes we overdo it. Sometimes we lavishly spend tons and tons on ourselves and never anything to anybody else. And that kind of selfishness is not approved by God. But we see this good attitude in the Godhead itself, or within the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Spirit. John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You want to talk about giving something special to someone who needed it? We needed a Savior, and God knew that, and so He worked that out. In John 6:51, Jesus says, I'm the living bread that's come down. I give my flesh for the world. Give my life for the life of the world. I'm giving it because you need it. We see it in Romans 5:5. Hope doesn't make us ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which He has given to us. Look at all the gifts that God gives and gives and gives. Now understand, He'll never be poor because He gives it all away. That's never going to happen. But He continues to give and He continues to bless. And we need to take that attitude. If we want to be like our Father in heaven, then we have to have that generous attitude of wanting to give to help with others. Now, of course, we have to determine sometimes whether we're helping or not. The early church certainly practiced this. To the degree in Acts 2:44-45, all that believed were together and had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now notice, it wasn't as every man had a want. See, I don't have to sell something I've got to help you get something you want, because you want a bigger TV or you want a newer car. I don't have to sell what I've got to help you get that. But if there's a need, there should never be a case in the church where someone has a need that's not taken care of while someone else has some of their wants being taken care of. Now, generally speaking, we all take care of our needs and some of our wants. But there should never in the church be a situation where somebody's got needs not being taken care of while somebody else has got wants that they're getting fulfilled all the time. Now, part of that, of course, is training and teaching one another as well, and helping people understand work ethic. We talked about that in our Wednesday night class, that pilgrim Puritan type work ethic that's kind of getting lost. We need to be hard workers. We need to work and earn things for ourselves as well. Acts 4:34-37. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to every man according as he had need. Again, the need is the key. Now, we have to balance that, of course, with other things like in Thessalonians, where he says, if a man will not work, and we're not talking about whether if he cannot work, but if he will not work, if he's perfectly capable of working and he's just sitting around doing nothing, it says, if that man will not work, then neither should he eat. He needs to get up and be getting busy and taking care of himself and taking care of his family. But we see this attitude throughout the early church. What's mine is yours. Now, again, and there are some places that doesn't go. My wife is my wife. She's not yours. You know, and we have these things that are ours, and it's not that we lose control. It's not that, well, somebody can just come and take them. And no, but it's that attitude of, you know, I have this and you need it worse than I do. Let me give it to you and let me help you with that. Well, what's your attitude about possessions? Are you of the attitude, what's mine is mine, and I'm not going to share it? I worked hard to get it, and nobody else can have it. Nobody else can have any of it. Can't even look at it. Are you of the even worse attitude? What's yours is mine. I say, I'm going to take it away from you. Or do you have the biblical, godly attitude? What I have, I've been blessed with by God so that I can bless others with it. Now, that doesn't always mean giving it away. Sometimes it just means using it for good purpose. We may not be able to give those things away, but we may be able to use them. We may be able, for example, not, and we say, well, I could never give away my car. Well, maybe not. But can you give somebody a ride to the hospital? Well, sure. Isn't that using it to the glory of God? Isn't that sharing your blessings with others, even though it's still your car? Yeah, it's still yours, but you're blessing other people with what you do with it. What is your attitude? If you have had the wrong attitude toward your possessions in the past, you need to correct that. If you're here this morning and you have not had the proper attitudes toward possessions or toward other things in your life, whatever those things might be, you may need to respond. Please do so as we stand and as we sing.